reconciled. To be reconciled. And this is important. The word reconciled, and I talked about this last week a little bit, but it means to set up a relationship of peace that wasn't existing before. So when I'm reconciled to God, what's happening is I am now at peace with God, where I didn't have peace with him before. And that's what reconciliation really is. And so when you reconcile, let's say a husband and wife reconciles, they are at peace with one another. Amen. If they're not at peace with one another, well, then you haven't reconciled yet, you know? And that's something we need to understand about reconciliation. In order for us to be at peace with God, we have to be reconciled to God. That's what it's all about. And I'm not sitting here this morning like everybody here is not reconciled with God. You probably are. But what I want you to understand, if you are not, I want you to understand how and what that means. And if you are, then I would like you to consider what needs to happen for those people around you at work, in your life, your family members, and how you can help by, and the Bible says that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah. That's your calling after you've gotten saved. You are there to bring people back to God, to get them peace with God.
Yeah.
Amen. And by the way, there's peace with God, but there's also the peace of God. And so you can be a Christian and you can be at peace with God, but that doesn't mean you have the peace of God. Your heart could still be in turmoil because of situations and things that are unresolved in your own life. But you still have peace with him, and that's a completely different thing than not having peace with him.
Yeah.
And not having peace at all. And so I want to go over a couple of things as we go through this. I'm going to go to verse number 21 first, and we're going to talk about the time before reconciliation. And hopefully this will open our eyes a little bit to some things. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so I want to look at what these words mean here. You were sometime alienated. The word alienated means to estrange or to alienate entirely. So you need to understand something. There was no such thing as before you were born again, that you were a child of God. That doctrine is floating around this world here. They say somehow everybody is a child of God. It's not true. It is absolutely not true. In order to be a child of God, you have to have the new birth. And if you're not a child of God, the Bible says in John 8:33 that you're a child of the devil. Say, well, that's pretty harsh. Yeah, it is. So why be it? Amen. I mean, walk away from that, get right with God, be reconciled to him, be born again and become a child of God. Because I sure wouldn't want to walk around thinking I was a child of the devil.
Yeah.
But Jesus told that to the Pharisees. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father, you will do. That means you do the things that your daddy does. And how many of you have seen that in relationships? Usually you say, hey, are you so-and-so's son? But man, you sure look like him. And the way you act and the way, you know,
yeah,
it just deceives you. I mean, you just, I know who you are. And you know, it's the same thing if you're a child of God. Peter, when he betrayed Christ, I don't believe he was lost. I believe he was afraid. Just like many times on the job, you won't tell somebody about Jesus because you're afraid of how they'll, that's denying him. And he says, you deny me and I'll deny you, which means there's certain things I'm going to keep from you because you kept me from them. Amen. And so Peter, when he was warming his hands around the fire after he denied Christ, it's interesting that they said, weren't you someone that was with Jesus? No way. They says, yeah, sure you were. And then he actually cursed. He said, I don't know the man. But you know what they said? Your speech betrayeth you.
Yep. Amen.
Child of God. I mean, sometimes you can just point it out, man. You can say, man, this guy's saved.
Yeah.
They're a child of God. Something has changed in them. Amen. And even though, and I've seen this, I've seen children of God who have fallen into sin. You can still tell. Because a lost man in sin is a different person than a saved man in sin.
Mm-hmm.
A saved man in sin is miserable. because of the convicting of the Spirit of God inside their heart. A lost man is lascivious. They have no shame. It doesn't bother me. I remember that even in my life. Amen. This is what we were before we were reconciled. Sin didn't bother us, did it? But after, oh my goodness, it didn't ring your bell time and time and time again. And that's good, because every day he ought to be ringing your bell. Because otherwise you're not going to get better. You're not going to be usable. You're not going to be sanctified. You're not going to become what he wants you to be. So you were alienated. It means to be estranged from one another. There's no communication, no interaction. So I've had people I've talked to working, and they could talk real spiritual. I mean, they went to this organization. Yeah, we're a spiritual organization. But after talking to them, I realized this guy's not saved. Yeah. He doesn't know God, knows nothing about God, and yet the spiritual lingo. But the spiritual lingo usually isn't scriptural lingo. And by the way, scripture and spiritual go hand in hand. And if you ever have somebody saying something that isn't scripture and they're calling it spiritual, it's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie. They have to go hand in hand. They're like two markers leading to the same destination. Amen. You got to have both.
Amen.
And so in Ephesians 2 verse 12, it says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God. But it's amazing how people can talk like they're with God, and yet they're totally without God. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how they talk like they got all the hope in the world, yet they have no hope. The Bible says that the devil blinds the minds of them which would not believe. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in a little secret here. If you choose not to believe something from this glorious book, you've just given Satan permission to blind you further.
Yeah, amen.
That's right. You've given him permission. It's not a supernatural power over you. You yourself have signed off and said, go ahead and make it worse. Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which would not believe.
Yeah.
They wouldn't believe. And so we grant permission for more blinding. We call that demonic blindness. And that's why when you want freedom, you're not going to find it down the street.
Yeah.
That freedom is based in your decision. You have to choose to believe. And the power of choosing to believe is so powerful that even Satan can't overcome that. And so you have to put your faith in Christ. And when you do that, oh my, the power of God that breaks those chains that have held you your whole life, it's truly amazing. And so alienated, it means that we're estranged from the life of God itself. In Ephesians 4:18, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So a lost person is alienated, estranged from the very life of God.
Yeah.
And that is the life that the Bible talks about when Jesus Christ came. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life.
Yeah.
Life. But when a person isn't reconciled to God, they're alienated from that life. No relationship with God. No communication. No life. No hope. No nothing. No matter what they seem like, no matter what they're saying, no matter how deceived they are, that's where you've got to see them. Your coworkers, that's where they are.
Yeah.
They can say, oh, well, it's okay, and it's not. I meet people door to door all the time, you know, and you knock on the door, oh, I'm fine. No, you're not. You're not fine. And if you don't believe this, you're going to know in a short time how not fine you are. Receive Christ. Amen. That should be our heart. So we're aliens. Number two, you're also an enemy of God. The word enemy means hatred, enmity, hostile. So hostile. And this, I really thought about this, and it's interesting the way that the Lord worded it here. The Bible says that before we can find peace and reconciliation with God, we were actually hostile to God.
Yep.
You were hostile. So, well, I was never hostile. Yes, you were. Oh, no, I wasn't. Yes, you were. The Bible says you were. You're an enemy of God. And I'm going to explain what that means. Peace is the result of not having anything between you and another. It is bringing a cessation or a ceasing to the hostilities. So if there's a hostility in your heart to God, that's an evidence that you're an enemy. That's an evidence that you're an enemy. And so we have to think about this a little bit. We were hostile in our thoughts, in our philosophies, and beliefs. It says, and enemies, what does it say in the next three words? In your mind. In your mind. Our hostility is manifested by the way we think about things. Okay? So it's easy to walk around, put on my religious cloak, pretend like I'm at 100% peace with God. But you know what really proves that? Is when the scripture is being presented and I'm at peace with it. It's one thing to pretend on the outside. It's a whole different thing knowing that in your heart, when a preacher preaches, when you hear something, you get all angry and mad and you start kicking against the truth. You, my friend, are an enemy. Because the enemy, the aspect of being an enemy, isn't about everything you do necessarily. It manifests itself in with the way you think.
Yeah.
The way you feel. Enemies in your minds. And that's why I've had people, they talk to you like, oh, I'm right with God and all these things until you say, well, the Bible says this. Well, who are you to say that? Right away, the claws come out. Well, I'm reading the same book as you, my friend.
Yeah.
This is the same word that you say you believe. We're not pretending here.
Yeah. Amen.
If you believe it, believe it. If you don't believe it, then stop pretending that you trust God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
An enemy. I know that's harsh, but those are the words that God used. He used those words. Amen. We were hostile in our beliefs. In Matthew 10, this is a good example. Verse 11. Let me get some water here. Sorry. You're getting me nervous. That's good. In Matthew 10, verse 11, it says this. And this is Jesus sending off his disciples to go soul winning. He says, I want you to go out two by two, and I want you to go reach people in Israel. And this is what he said. And to whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till ye go hence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. Now I understand the context of this passage is somewhat pre-church, where the Lord is dealing with Israel.
Yeah.
He said, I don't want you going to the Gentiles. I want to send you first to the house of Israel. Okay? So they're going to Israel cities and trying to reach their own people. And that's why you're talking about cities.
Yeah.
Amen? Not just individuals. With the church, you're knocking on doors and you're talking to individuals. You're not going to run away from the city because someone doesn't like you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Amen.
But what Jesus is operating in a different context, different dispensation during a transition time from the Old Testament economy to the new in the Gospels. But the principle is the same. The principle's the same. Because when you go to that door and they don't receive you, they're revealing that they're an enemy. I'm not talking about an enemy where you want to hit each other, but an enemy of God.
Yeah.
You need to understand this, folks. We're not out there just trying to hug everybody. We're out there trying to give the precious gospel to people. Because the gospel is the only way that these people will be reconciled back to God.
Yeah.
The first step is to stop them from being an enemy to God. And those things are evident. And when you approach somebody with scripture and their nails are out, there's a reason for that. And like the Bible says, think not that everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, you know, is my disciple or shall enter into the kingdom. There's people out there, they have church services and they won't enter into the kingdom. There are churches full of people that are not saved. They've developed their own system of religion. There's going to be a religion after the church is being raptured. There's going to be a huge world religion. And it's being set up right now. And by the way, folks, you got to be careful how you react to all this stuff. Because you know what really matters? Is each other right beside you. You know what doesn't matter? All that garbage out there. And if you're selling out people in here for that, there's something wrong with your heart. Because these people are your people.
Amen.
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 Stand with them. Help them. Lift them up. Encourage them. Never tear them down. Amen. You're the enemy of God. You were hostile in your minds. You were hostile because of the wicked works. Now, wicked works aren't always what we think are wicked works. To someone trying to be holy when they're not, their wicked works are different than someone who's just giving themselves over to lasciviousness and ungodliness and going to bars and all these kind of wicked things.
Yeah.
You know, there's different wicked works. And so it says, an enemy's in your mind by wicked works. So why is it that I have these opposing philosophies and thoughts and ideas in my head? Well, it always revolves around the things that I want to do. You develop philosophies based on what you're defending because you love it. It has your heart. Amen? And when something has your heart, you begin to develop a protection for it, even though maybe in your spirit or in your soul, you know that it's not right.
Yeah.
But yet we develop the ideas. And those ideas are very dangerous because, of course, they reveal that we're the enemy of God in relation to that. And so it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 18, it says, for many walk. When it talks about walking in the scripture, just like in our theme, walk ye in him, walking is practical. It's always very practical steps that you take. And so it says, for many walk, for many are doing things, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Yeah.
Many, 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 Paul says. And this, my friend, is in the first century.
Yeah.
First century of the church. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. When it talks about whose God is their belly, the belly for man, for us, it's right here. And some of us, it's we can see it more prominently every day. Amen. But the belly. The belly is the part of you that represents your ambitions, your desires, your appetites. See, what happens with these people that are enemies of God, they allow their bellies to become their God. They allow their appetites to govern everything they do. They serve the appetite. Whatever that may be. And there's different appetites for different people. There's religious appetites. There's fleshly appetites. All these kind of things. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to expose these people to the Christians here. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Then it goes on to say, who mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. Their mind is focused on the earth. That's why even in Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your affections on those things which were what? Above.
Yeah.
Not those things on the earth. Amen. And you can find it throughout the scriptures that he's telling us, get your minds off the earth. Even Jesus, when he pointed out to the disciples about the lost people of Samaria, and they were coming through the fields, he says, lift up your eyes. Look to the fields.
Yeah.
There's a reason why people don't see souls. You don't look at your friend. You've known him for a year, 2 years, and don't understand if he died tomorrow, he'd go to hell. So Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off of the earth and begin to see what I see.
Yeah.
That there's people here going to hell and you've done nothing about it, disciples. Amen. Boy, is that convicting. It is. It really is. So we have to get our affections right. And but the thing is, with people that are enemies of God, they love the earth so much that it develops philosophies and ideas of their mind that when you as a Christian try to present something from a different place, they react to you. Folks, how is it that you can spend time with somebody that's an enemy of God and you never have an issue with them? I understand sometimes you got to spend time with people to try to reach them. But you can't fellowship. You can't. Because for me, I fellowship where they want to hear about Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, you come to me and say, oh, we don't talk about Jesus here. Well, then I'm going to go. Because if he's not allowed here, then I don't want to be here.
Yeah.
That's my thoughts. You know, if he's your enemy, then you must be my enemy too. Because truly our fellowship is with Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, I don't want to fellowship apart from him with you.
Yeah.
When I fellowship with somebody, this is what I do. Here's Jesus. Here's me. I say, hey, come on. And I say, why don't you fellowship with us? And I say, but understand this, that truly our fellowship is with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So if you don't want to fellowship with me because of him, then there will be no fellowship with me.
Yeah.
Amen. And by the way, the worldly philosophy is, well, you know, we should fellowship anyways. What good are you without him?
Amen. Preach that.
That is pride, my friend. You can do nothing.
Amen.
You're going to deny the Lord in a relationship because somehow you're going to help these people? It'll never happen.
Yeah. Preach that.
You will never be useful. The only way I'm useful to God is if I'm holding the hand of my Savior and I'm walking in the light every day.
Yeah.
But never do I leave the light to go into the darkness to reach somebody in the darkness. What can I offer them but darkness? But that's what churches are doing today. They're bringing in rock music. They're bringing in all the garbage. Oh, we're going to win you. Win you to what? I'm not trying to win you to me. I'm trying to win you to the holy God of heaven.
Yeah.
Be ye reconciled to him.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter if you like me. You get that?
Yes,
oh man, we need to see this straight. You know, when you do this kindly, you do this lovingly, but folks, they dig their heels in. I don't want to talk about that. You can't leave your peace there. Jesus told that to the disciples, let your peace return to you and walk out. Think about that. Powerful. So that's the time before we are reconciled, being alienated from the life of God. That's Cain's example. Cain, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He was the son of Adam. the initial people that were created in the Garden of Eden. And yet this son was an enemy of God, and he was of the wicked one. Yeah. And it says, he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Why do they slay you? Because their works are evil, and yours are righteous. Yeah. Think about that. That's if we're righteous. Amen. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. By the way, you don't love these people more than you love this world? You got to check your salvation. When I look at these people in this church, I think I want to do whatever I can to help and protect these people.
Amen.
I don't care who's asking the questions. I don't care if it's government. I don't care who it is, because you are worth more to me. And every child of God should have the same heart for one another. We love the brethren. That's us. Amen. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Amen.
Amen.
Hatred in our hearts to one another in the church. There's something real wrong with that. I would start with the gospel, dealing with that. Because hatred is not a produce of God. As murder isn't. Amen? And so, God created some examples. What are some of the examples that people may kick against? Well, God created them male and female in the beginning. Mm-hmm. What, are you going to fall into this whole trap here? Oh no, there's 1,000 genders? Male and female.
Yeah.
But you know what? There's all kinds of ideas and philosophies that have been constructed that if you even say that, they will strike.
Yep.
Enemies.
Yep. Amen.
Marriage between man and woman.
Yeah.
That's truth, my friend.
Amen.
That is truth.
Amen.
And one day when God has his word on it before man, they will all see that it was truth.
Yes.
And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
I should have listened to him from the beginning. It's too late now.
Yep.
Parents are held responsible for children's education. Did you know that?
Yeah. Amen.
I am responsible for my child's education. And whoever I shuttle them to, and whatever they do to them, I'm responsible for what they do. Don't you make the government somebody that's supposed to be in that mix.
Yeah.
You may choose to do that, but then you better make sure your kids are learning right. Amen? Because ultimately, the Bible says, parents, you teach them.
Yeah, right.
You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's Bible. So be prepared. Now, a child of God may wrestle with that. They'll say, wow, you know, I don't know if I can. They'll have all the fears. That's normal. But an enemy of God will attack that. They'll attack that. Music in this world is unspiritual and can be harmful to you and your family. Oh, you leave my music alone. No. I refuse to because God didn't.
Amen.
And if God left it alone, then I'd leave it alone. But folks, there are some very straight principles in the scripture on what music you ought to be listening to. But this is where the enemies attack, and this is where the children of God cry a little bit. You know, because they got to kick out their country music. You know, or whatever. Whatever it may be. You know. But there's all kinds of examples. I like Proverbs 16, verse 3. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know what you try to do? You keep living in sin until someone changes your mind. You know what you're supposed to do? Obey what God says. And he says, if you do the thing I ask you to do, your mind will catch up later. But you know, we're living in a different society. Now we're supposed to convince all the kids of the outcome before they follow God. It used to be people just believe the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's why they don't turn. That's why they don't convert. That's why they don't repent, is because they're waiting for all the outcome before the change. Sorry, faith isn't that.
Yeah.
In fact, we've been given this period of time right now to trust God by faith. And the moment you draw your last breath, there's no more faith. Just like the rich man, he woke up in hell. Then it all made sense to him. All of a sudden he knew, oh, I don't want my family to go to hell.
Yeah.
Too late. All of a sudden he knew the importance of the Bible. Too late. We walk by faith. So commit your works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you're waiting for someone to convince you completely in your mind, you will be waiting till Jesus comes. You take God's word on it, you do it, and then the Lord formulates and establishes a thought process around that, and you know what you begin to say? Well, I'm glad I made that choice. Because if it's all got to make sense to you, I'm sorry, you're going to continue doing what you're doing until Jesus comes, and then you'll have to look him in the eye.
Yeah.
Not just your preacher. Not just mom and dad. Amen. Well, what time do we have, brother? I think I have it here. I'm going to give you this next point. The terms of reconciliation. So that's the time before reconciliation. Now, number two, the terms of reconciliation, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross.
Yeah.
Say, what else? That's it. That's it.
Yeah,
really, the terms of reconciliation are really that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
Somebody comes to you and they give you this whole big thing that you got to do. Sorry, they're wrong. You know what brought you the ability to be reconciled to God? That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
That's it. The blood of the cross. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, not reconciled, not any good,
yeah,
no goodness in us, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
He saw me in my filth and said, I'm still going to take your place. How many of you would do that for somebody? It says, much more than being now justified by his blood. Being justified by his blood means declared righteous because of the life that he gave for you.
Yeah.
So what declares you righteous before God? The things you do? No, the things you do are just evidence that you are righteous. But what declares you righteous is when you accept the fact that Christ's blood shed on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins. Faith is the only way to get justified, not works. But it goes on to say, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, there's that word again, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Yeah.
By his life. You know, all it took is for you to be reconciled is that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty that you owed. For the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
That sin caused a great gulf between you, just like the rich man and Lazarus. I was alienated, I was without hope, no communication. Even as religiously as I spoke and pretended to be, I knew I was not connecting with God. Because you can't unless his life is in you. Amen? And the only way to get his life is to be born again, is to receive Christ by the sacrifice that he's made for you. This is the only negotiation of terms offered to mankind. I think about this. I would think that all mankind would say, it's that easy? Well, I'd be a dummy not to. But do you know what mankind does? They'll even say that, oh yeah, you died, but I still want to offer you this. And they start negotiating the terms with God about reconciliation. They say, okay, your son died on the cross, but I got to get baptized. That's your negotiation, not his.
Yeah.
His negotiation is simply, you're reconciled, you have made peace through the blood of his cross. That simple. That simple. So easy. If you could just put a period there instead of a question mark, or maybe a period instead of a semicolon, trying to add something to a payment that's already been made in full. On the cross, he said, it is what?
Finished.
Finished. Why in the world are you trying to finish something that's been finished? Somebody builds you a home. You go in there with your hammer on and you're, well, I'm going to finish it. It's finished.
Yeah.
You go into the bank. Someone's paid off your mortgage. You take out your checkbook. They say, I can't take that. Why not? It's paid.
Yeah.
How can you pay for something that's already been paid? Even a crooked banker wouldn't take it. Amen?
Yeah.
Stop trying to finish what's been finished.
Yes.
The negotiation of terms is this for your reconciliation. You have to trust that his blood shed for you is everything. Everything. Oh, there's none of this saying, oh, well, then I'm going to try to be real good, and then God will really accept me. No. Your goodness after you receive Christ has no impact on his acceptation of you going to heaven.
Amen.
The only way you can go to heaven is because he accepted his son.
Yes.
And that's why many times in Scripture you talk about being placed in Christ. In Christ. When you get saved, you're placed in Christ. Why? Because the Father accepts his Son. And if you're in his Son, he accepts you. Accepted in the blood. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You look at any time the Scripture talks about in Christ. We are new creatures, what? In Christ.
Yeah.
Over and over. Ephesians is a great book for that. But the blood of the cross, that's the negotiation. Somebody comes to you, oh, they say it's the blood of the cross, and you shut them down.
Yeah.
You're a liar. Oh, but I talk about Jesus. No, you don't. Because if you're talking about Jesus, you're saying the blood of the cross, period.
Yeah.
Your Jesus, I don't know. I don't know what Jesus said requires more than what he said he would do. I don't know another Jesus that was on the cross and said it's almost finished. I know the one that said it is finished.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And they may paint you a pretty picture of their Jesus, but the Bible says they preach another Jesus unto you,
yep,
which is not another. And they give you another gospel, which is not another. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. He says, let him be accursed. Hobnobbing with JW doctrine. I've had people over the years. They come to church. Well, I go to this. I say, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Do you understand? It's not only a difference of the gospel message. We're talking a difference of the Savior. Your Jesus isn't even my Jesus.
Yeah.
Why are you playing like this? Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jesus is not Michael the Archangel incarnated. And that's who he is to you, then you've got a different Jesus than me. And your negotiation will fail.
Yeah.
The terms. The terms. And by the way, and I'll be finished, the target of reconciliation, notice what it says right after that. Well, let's go down to verse number 22. It says, in the body of his flesh through death. That's how we're reconciled, in the body of his flesh. There's another statement. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. These are great words. I talked about them last week a little bit. I thought I'd mention them again. To present means to cause or to stand near. So the reason why that he saved you is so you could stand near God himself. When even Moses couldn't. Remember how Moses had to be put into the cleft of the rock there, and then God put his hand over him and said, I'll let you see the hindermost parts of me. Because if he would have just let him see all of God, he would have died right there. He would just been dead. He couldn't bear to be in the presence of God. But the Bible says that if you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that if you have trusted that it's by the blood that you're reconciled, that he'll present you. You will stand near God himself. You think you'll die? No. Because Jesus died for you. He was your substitute. No more death. No more sin. But you stand before God, and the Bible says, unblameable. It's not a time where you'll say, oh yeah, you did that. Unblameable. None of it will be brought up before his throne. Do you understand when you trust Christ to pay for all your sins? That your sins don't exist anymore to God. Not just from the time you got saved and on, but every sin. He will look at you like he looks at his son. When he looks at his son, what does he say? Oh, you were perfect with me from the beginning of the world till now. And you, what do you do when you look at you? You are perfect with me. Unblameable. Unreprovable. Not just unexcusable, but unaccusable.
Yeah.
Unaccusable. That means he couldn't be able to bring one accusation against you standing before him.
Yeah.
Free from any legal charge. One verse of scripture and we'll be done. My next section I'll put in my next message. In Romans 8:31 it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to lay charges on you? You know, you may have friends and family that'll throw things at you, but you know God never will. If you're a child of God, you are no longer accusable. Sin has been dealt with. It goes on to say here, it is God that justifies. You know what that means? That means that you don't justify. That means that your friends don't justify. What is the first thing that someone does when they want to do wrong and they want to get away with it? Well, they justify it.
Yep.
Do you understand that the Bible says that you don't have the right to justify anything? You can never come up with an argument that will justify anything that you do if God has not already justified it. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Yeah.
That thou mayest be justified in all thy sayings and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. That's when God's true. So when it says in this passage, it says, who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Yeah.
That means the basis of my salvation and any part of my life is found in this book. And what a preacher says, what a priest says, what a Christian says, what a lost person says, what the government says, what anybody says, does not matter. They fall into the liar category if it does not follow this book.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen?
So we've got to start to learn to not justify ourselves so much. And if we're trying to justify our behavior, we need to go to this book and let God do it. Mm-hmm. And if we're not willing to do that, are you an enemy?
Yeah.
Are you an enemy? The target. It goes on to say, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. Folks, the target of reconciliation is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And the only way that's going to happen is if you put your trust in the blood of the cross, the only terms of negotiation. If you have not done that, then you are still going to be condemned at the judgment of God. But if you've trusted the blood of Christ, you will not be condemned. You'll be unreprovable, unaccusable. So I'm not perfect. I know you are. Neither am I. And you won't be until you see Jesus. But isn't it wonderful that all those sins don't exist in the mind of God because you're in his Son? He sees his Son. You know how it says here, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? When you mess up, the devil accuses you before the throne. Oh yeah, look at that good Baptist over there. Look at that good Christian. Yeah, you know. And you know what the Father does? He looks to his Son. And you know what he sees in his Son? Perfection. You want to know where you are? In him. The Father, the Son lives forever beside the Father, making intercession for you, because what he is doing is saying, guess what, Father? That person and anything they've done, it's been lost. It's been removed because they're in me. Think about that. Now, you may have a fellowship issue. Your sin may cause God not to bless you. Just like your sin between one another will harm a fellowship. But what it will not do is ever take away the relationship. Your Father is always your Father, even though you've messed up. Even though you've brought shame to him, or your mother, or your brother, or whoever. That relationship, by birth, remains the same. Even though your fellowship is stressed. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to sin and that which can condemn you, if you've trusted in the blood of the cross, when Father looks to his Son to find your record, you know what he finds? Not just someone that stopped sinning. He found someone that has never sinned. Mm-hmm. That is you. Say, oh, that's just too good to be true. I know. That's why people don't receive it. Yeah. They want to add. Well, I got to prove myself somehow. No, you can't. You're never good enough to prove yourself. That's why you got to let go of yourself. It's got to be all Christ or all you. There's no mixture. Yeah. And if you've never made that decision in your life to put all of your trust in what Christ did on that cross, then you need to be saved. You need to be saved today. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Christian, I'm not preaching this to bring doubt into your mind about your salvation, but I think you know whether you've truly trusted Christ or not. See, many times what the people will do is after they get saved, their faith gets deceived, and they start pointing their faith into their own heart, saying, well, I forget about that. Let me ask you this. If you will take your faith right now and put it on Jesus Christ and what he has done for you according to what you know, is that enough to save you? If you can say yes to that without bringing yourself into the mix, then that's an evidence that you've already received Christ. But if you put your faith in Christ, say, well, I don't know, maybe I need to get baptized, maybe, then you need to get saved, because you've never put your faith in him. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day of your salvation. And you do that by calling to Him. You do it from your heart, not your mind. Your heart is a place of trust, where you truly trust. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You have to understand, I am a sinner. And that sin would condemn you to hell, to the lake of fire forever. But you also believe that Jesus Christ came with His very blood, the blood of God, and shed it on that cross for you to pay for your sin. And if you're willing to make that your term of negotiation today, where it's simply God saying, this is what you need to believe, and you leave yourself out of it, then it's time that you make that decision. And if you need to get saved, I'd like you to call to Him and ask Him. Ask for forgiveness based upon what His Son did for you, knowing you're a corrupt sinner. He loves you anyways. Just call to Him. Say, "Dear Lord, I know I am a sinner. And I know I would have to go to hell for my sin, and I deserve it. But I believe that Jesus came and shed His blood on the cross for me. And I'm trusting only in that as my terms of salvation. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me right now." Pray that from your heart, folks.